Okay, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for bringing us together here. We thank you, Lord, for a place to meet and to fellowship and to rejoice in your word. And we pray, Father, that you would guide us this morning. Teach us, encourage us, enlighten our hearts, Father, that we might be better equipped to live for you and to serve you and to bring glory and honor to you and to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's read, if you would with me, the first 8 verses. Deuteronomy 32, Moses says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, and thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Okay, now I'm reading through the Bible. We're reading through the Bible according to the same schedule, all of us, through the year. And as I was going through those early chapters of Genesis and the early chapters of Matthew, the chronologies that are there kind of struck me again. And we talked last week about some issues of time and the rapture, some things, some timing issues about some future events. And I thought that this morning we might just take a look at some more issues of time, but in the past. And what I'd like to do, and this study may or may not be for everyone, I hope that it is, because I find it extremely interesting, is running a chronology of the history of the world through your Bible. Now, why would you want to do that? Well, there's several reasons why you'd want to do that. I'll tell you why it helps me. And I do it, I've done it, I think, 3 times or so. I do it now every time I get a new Bible. So every, 8 or 10 years or so, I go back to and transfer all my notes. You take all your notes from your old Bible, you know how this works, and you take months and months transcribing those into your new Bible. But I don't transcribe my chronologies. I do it over again. And there's a lot of good reasons for it. Number one, when you have a good idea of the times involved and the relationships of the years that certain people lived and events that happened, it brings the Bible alive for you in a way that you may not have experienced it before. It kind of puts you into the scenes and the events and the into the lives of the people, and it gives you insight into some details that you may not otherwise latch on to. The second reason is that it's a good study for study's sake. Running a chronology of events in the Bible kind of forces you to exercise several different disciplines, and we'll look at some of that this morning. And don't worry, if you're not a numbers person, I'm not going to make you do any math or anything. We'll just kind of walk through some of these things, and we'll take a look at how it's done. What are some of the things to watch out for, some of the pitfalls, that kind of thing. So it's a good study. Number three, when you run a chronology of the Bible and you start running dates and comparing numbers with numbers and dates with dates, it raises questions. And that's, as you're going through your Bible, the best thing that can happen for you is that it raises questions, because questions spur more study. And as you go through and seek out the answers to those questions, you will grow and you will learn. And the next thing that it does is it strengthens your confidence in this book of Scripture that we have. Because God is very careful to give us dates and numbers and years, and He's very exact. And there's a reason for that. He wants us to know these things. He wants this information to be available for someone who cares to look into it. And as you do that, again, you will see some things that you look at this and you look at this and you go, well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to match up, and it raises questions. And as you study it out, you find out why and what happened there. And there was an event that happened between here and there that's not recorded here, but it's recorded here. And your confidence in this book will be strengthened, and you will learn that when someone comes to you with a supposed question or contradiction in the Bible, don't immediately think to yourself, "Oh no, there's a copyist error, there's some kind of translation problem. God didn't record this correctly." What you begin to learn is you begin to learn that there are answers. There are answers in the Bible for the questions in the Bible. And lastly, reason to study chronologies is because the Lord tells us to, or at least tells Israel to, here in this passage. Deuteronomy 32 again, verse 7, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." So Moses says, go back there in the times that were before you, Israel, and consider those things. Consider the years of the generations back there. And Moses, now, he starts out this chapter 32, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Now, let me say to you that when you see language like that in your Bible, give ear, hear. Throughout the parables, the Lord kept saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." In the book of Revelation, you see that a lot. Throughout the Bible, when the Bible tells you to listen, listen. What that means generally is that there's something beneath. There's something beneath the surface of the beneath the face of the text that you're reading. It's language that you hear in connection with parables, and Paul tells Timothy about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. He says, a good soldier entangleth not himself with the affairs of this life, and he that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things, and he tells him about the farmer. The laborer is worthy of his reward, and he says, consider what I say. and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. So he gives them these kind of metaphors of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, and then he uses that biblical language of listen, hear, open your ears, and get what's beneath what I'm saying. So that's where you are here in Deuteronomy 32. Now the specific context is in verse 8 there, where God divided the nations to the nations their inheritance and separated the sons of Adam. And Moses said he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now we're not going to go there this morning. I'll leave that for you to look into. But what I'd like to do is to do what Moses says there in verse 7. Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. If you'll come back with me to Genesis chapter 5, that's where we'll get started. Genesis in chapter 5. Now I'd like to kind of go through, not in great detail, but in some detail, this beginning of chronology here in Genesis chapter 5, because what the Lord does for us in this in running chronology is he starts us off easy. He kind of gives us a rhythm, and he says, "Okay, here's how you do this. Here's how I'm laying the information out." And he makes the first several generations pretty easy. Then, as you start going on, it gets a little tougher and a little more challenging, a little more searching, a little more digging, that kind of thing. Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat Seth, a son, in his own likeness, I had to turn the page, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, so now we have our first number to go off of, and that's in verse 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat Seth. So Seth is born in 130 A.C., after creation. We'll call it that. Now remember, as we go through these, and it would be 130, and then you got a week before Adam, but we're not worried about weeks right now, we're just talking about years. As we go through these things, remember that the years that we're talking about are not B.C. Don't get confused and say, well, Dave said that thus and such happened in so-and-so B.C. We're talking about from creation forward. So let's talk about A.C. So we've got 130. So Seth is born in 130. Now, when that tells us immediately, that tells us a few things. If you look in back up, in chapter 4 at the end, verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son. Now this is again, that is after Cain and Abel, and Cain murders Abel. And Adam knew his wife again, she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Seth, born in 130 A.C., is the first son after the murder. Okay? So we can date with some confidence the murder of Abel to be, probably a year or two, certainly not more than a couple of few years before 130 A.D. Now, why is that important? Well, if you know some of the questions that people come up with when you say you believe the Bible, one of the first questions they come up with is, where did Cain get his wife? That's a great question. One of those contradictions in the Bible. And the fact of the matter is that by the time Cain kills Abel and is cast out of the garden and out of the presence of the Lord, and leaves with his wife, 130 years close to of human history has gone by. And the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Nothing there is nothing to indicate or imply or hint that Cain and Abel were their first two children. And even if they were, over 130 years, and again, I'm not gonna have you doing math, but if you sit down and run that, you have several thousand people on the earth within 130 years. That's why Cain says when God tells him his punishment back in chapter 4, verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." See, now if you just read your Bible up to that point, the only people you know about are Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel's dead. So who is Cain worried about? "Everyone that findeth me is going to slay me. There's nobody else there." Well, if you begin to run the chronology, you begin to realize, see, what I'm saying to you is it lets you in on some details, and it fleshes out the account for you, and it helps you to kind of puts you into the situation. So you've got several thousand people on the earth at this time within 130 years. There's time enough to do that. Okay, now, as we go on in chapter 5, verse 6, let's just run through these very quickly to kind of, again, get that rhythm. Verse 6, "And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos." So you've got the year 130 to start with, and now you simply add your 105, and you get to the year 235 to the birth of Enos. And that's how you do it as you go, every three or four verses here. Verse 9, "Enos lived 90 years, begat Canaan." That takes you to 325. Verse 12, "And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahaliel." And you go on. That's 395. Then you get to Mahaliel in verse 15, begets Jared. That takes you to the year 460. And you just continually add those years. How old the person was when he had the child. Now keep in mind that these are not necessarily all firstborn children. They're just the children through which the chronology is being followed. So you take that through. You've got verse 21, "Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Now that takes you to the year 687. And then some interesting things begin to happen here. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now there, the translation of Enoch, if you take the birth of Enoch back in verse 18, when Enoch was begotten in the year 622, and you add verse 23, "the days of Enoch were 365 years, you come to the translation of Enoch in 987. So you can figure those things out. So 987, Enoch is translated. Now, let me ask you something. Before 987, about 50 years or so earlier, a monumentous event takes place on the earth. How old did Adam live to be? Do you remember?
930.
So in 930 AC, Adam dies, the father of all the earth. So this is the time period that you're in here. Enoch is alive. Methuselah is alive when Adam dies. And you can imagine for yourself that there is a global mourning. And that event is has tremendous impact on the people of that time, at least on these folks here. Now, Enoch, in 987, some 57 years afterward, is translated, and he walks with God, it says, and he begat Methuselah. Now, Methuselah, to kind of go off of the chronology and talk about the meanings of names, which is also an interesting study through here as you study these first 10 or 15 people and these names in your Bible, to study the meanings of those names. Methuselah, the meaning is debated, but what it means is essentially when he dies, it will come, or it will be sent at his death. And if you follow the years of Methuselah, verse 28, Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. So Methuselah, we know, is the oldest person that ever lived. That's of all the ages there where it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Methuselah is, he's the winner. He's got 969 years there. And but what you find out as you go down through and run the rest of this chronology is that 969 years after Methuselah is born in 687, the flood comes. It's the year of the flood. And you might think to yourself, well, Methuselah might have continued to live if he hadn't died in the flood. But that's not how it happened. The name means when he dies, at his death, it will be sent, it will come. And Enoch has Methuselah, and he obviously has some sort of a revelation from God in 687 AC, nearly 1,000 years before the flood, that this cataclysm is coming, and he names his boy Methuselah, and he walks with God through his life to the point that he is translated without seeing death. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. So you've got that now. As you go down, Lamech, verse 28. Lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So Lamech has got he's got that sensitivity to the things of the Lord passed down to him through Enoch and through Methuselah, and he names his boy as a result of some sort of a revelation. It doesn't tell us what God said to him, but he names his son and he prophesies over him that he's going to be the end of this curse. So now we come to, he says again, verse 29, he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands." You remember God cursed the earth when Adam fell, and he said, "With the sweat of thy brow and so forth, you'll till the earth because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Now, that tells me a couple of few things. Number one, it tells me that Methuselah outlived his son, Lamech. That Methuselah is, he's the first one here in the record. Not only is he the oldest man in the Bible, but he's the first one, as far as the record goes, to outlive, to see his son die since Adam saw Abel murdered. Lamech is, Sure, let's look at it. Verse 31 again. The days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Methuselah lives back in verse 27, 969 years, and he begets Lamech at, where did Lamech go? Anyway, Lamech ends up dying about 4 or 5 years before the flood. Methuselah lives all the way to the very year. Now that tells me something else too. And again, getting into the kind of details and the meat of the events and the things that are going on here, we picture Noah as being kind of all alone in the world. He's the sole person that has any concern for God, and he's preaching and the whole world is laughing at him and he has no one. But the fact of the matter is that his father is alive until about 4 or 5 years before the flood. So his father is there. His grandfather is alive all the way up until the flood. So Noah has these generations of men there for him during his life, and particularly in that 100 years between Noah's 500 and 600th birthday. Okay, speaking of which, at the end of chapter 5, verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so Noah's five. Now, as you, something else there again. Now that's interesting to me. As you go down through these genealogies, Adam's 130 when he has his son Seth, and it goes on. And those numbers, those ages, kind of get smaller and smaller, and people start having children earlier and earlier, down to about 65 years old. Then all of a sudden it shoots back up in those last couple generations, and Noah is 500 before he has a child. Now, why is that? Well, I don't know that I can tell you why it is, but I can tell you what happens during that 500 years is all those generations that you've been reading about die. So there's no one else born except, of course, for Methuselah. So there's no one else in the line. No one's being born. There's a 500 year gap there, and all of those previous generations. Seth dies in 1042, and the generations following, they just continually they're dropping off. So that by the time the flood comes, Methuselah dies, and there's nobody left now. So at the time of the flood, none of these people that you're seeing in these genealogies, they're all gone. And Noah waiting 500 years to have a child allowed for a time of death rather than birth. Okay. So Noah is 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, now, so up until now, this has been pretty straightforward, pretty simple, and I hope I'm not boring you to tears. I find this interesting. So we've got a pattern. We've got a rhythm. We know how this goes. So-and-so was this old when he had this one. So you start there, and you go, okay, that one was that old when he had that one, and you follow the line. And you just keep adding the years. Now, there's a little bit of a twist thrown in for us. The Lord's got us in the groove. He's got us in the pattern. So now he's going to say, okay, let me throw you a little bit of a curveball here. Noah is 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, so Noah's 500, and he begets three sons who are triplets, right? No. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are not all three born when Noah is 500 years old. How do you know that? Come with me over to chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. Now here, hold chapter 11, and we need another piece of information here in chapter 7. chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Again in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So 600, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood comes. So you've got him, it says he was 500 and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He was 600 when the flood came. So when the flood came, if he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth and when he was 500, how old are they when the flood comes? They're 100 years old, right? 100 years later. He was 500 when he had them, 600 when the flood came. So all three boys are 100 years old. Problem is, chapter 11, verse 10, says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So if Noah had Shem, Ham, and Japheth when he was 500, and the flood came 100 years later, how is Shem 100 years old 2 years after the flood? He ought to be 102. But he's not 102. And the Bible doesn't say that Noah had all three boys when he was 500 years old. If you notice, as you read through there, and as you study these things, you'll pick up that the language is different. All the rest of them says he lived so-and-so years, and he begat so-and-so. For Noah, it says he was 500 years old, and Noah begat the three boys. Now, as it turns out, the boys come in this order: Japheth, Shem, and then Ham. How do we know that? Well, if you look in, we know from the verse we just read that Shem is born when Noah is 502. Because he's 100 years old 2 years after the flood. Now, Japheth, look at chapter 10. And again, we're kind of going through these things. I just want to give you an idea of how this is done and some of the things that you need to look at in order to put these numbers together for yourself. Genesis chapter 10. We're in Genesis chapter 10, and look at verse 21. Genesis 10, verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. So we know Shem was born when Noah was 502, and we know that Japheth is the elder brother, or at least elder than Shem. So when Noah's Japheth is born when Noah is 500. Shem is born when he's 502, and then subsequent to that, if you look in chapter 9, and this is talking about Ham, verse 18. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. And it goes on and it talks about Ham. And verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Okay, so now we have three verses that place the three sons of Noah. Noah's 500 years old. He has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, what happens is he's 500 years old, he has Japheth. He's 502, he has Shem, and sometime close, but subsequent to that, he has Ham. So those are some of the kind of things that you need to watch out for. Don't jump to a conclusion as you're running this chronology that Shem, Ham, and Japheth must be triplets because they were all born in Noah's 500th year. That's not what the text says, and other texts tell you different. So you see what I mean about how running a chronology kind of forces you to study. It forces you to look and to dig and to search these things out. Okay. Now, in chapter 11 again, now, by the way, before we go there, Noah Let's close up this little bit of the chronology here. Noah is born in 1056, back in chapter 5, verse 28. If you count all those numbers that we've been doing from Adam down to Lamech, and Lamech is 182 years and begets a son, that's going to take you to the year 1056 AC, after creation. 500 years later, you get down to verse 32, you're in 1556. So the flood comes 100 years later. So the flood, the universal flood that wiped out the entire planet, save 8 souls, happens in the year 1656 AC. Now that's, up until that point, it's pretty simple to determine that, and I've run these numbers several times and there's not a lot of controversy about them, but don't take my word for it. Go ahead and go through and run this chronology and see if it doesn't click some things in your head and say, oh, okay, well, if this was that and that happened then, well, then this, you know, kind of a thing, and it brings the account alive for you. It makes it more real for you. So 1656 AC, the flood is upon the earth. Now the genealogy picks up in chapter 11, and we won't go verse for verse at this point. I just wanted to kind of establish that rhythm that the Lord gives us. I'd like to kind of go through some more general things as we move forward here. Genesis chapter 11, you pick up again with Shem again in verse 10. We read, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, if you're trying to figure this out and you want to be precise about it, and you do want to be precise about it because the Lord is precise about it, if you go back there in the days when the ark was preparing, it happens within a 100-year period of time, but when Noah gets onto the ark, it starts counting months and days, and on the 17th day of the third month of it, and God is very careful to give us that very precise information, and the Lord doesn't say things just to hear himself talk. There's a reason that information is there. By the way, as you go through that timeline, you find out that Noah and his family were on the ark for a year and 10 days. 370 days Noah and his family are on the ark. That's a long time to be cooped up with all of those animals in a sealed box, rocking back and forth for 100 years. You wonder why that bottom floor didn't have anything on it. That was all, you know, all the stuff went down into there. But that was not a pleasant experience, I'm sure. Okay, so we are we're off the ark now. So we're coming off the ark in 1657. 1656, the flood comes. We get off the ark 1657. So it's a new world. 1657 is the beginning of a whole new world. Now, that date is interesting to me because as you follow along, as the genealogy continues in chapter 11, you get the age of Shem. He begets Arphaxad, and the same pattern picks up again. And you follow those years down, and you get to verse 18 of chapter 11, and Peleg lived 30 years and begat Rehu. I'm looking for a verse that I can't see. Eber lived 430 years to beget Peleg. Wow, that verse just jumped right out of my Bible. It was there this morning. Anyway, there's a verse that says that he named him Peleg because in his days was the earth divided. Am I blind not seeing that somewhere? Or is that back in, you know what? Hang on. Hold on with me. Don't leave me.
What chapter are
we in? Well, I'm looking at chapter 11, but I think the verse I'm looking for is back in chapter 10, and there it is. Chapter 10, verse 25. Peleg is the genealogy. Yeah, the genealogy is given twice. 10:25. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, Joktan. There are two questions here that come up that need to be sought out. Number one, when chapter 11 tells you that Shem begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, is that 2 years after the beginning of the flood or 2 years after the end of the flood? Now, we need to know that because there's a year in between, and you don't want to lose a year. So, which is it? Well, if you look back in chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, what we're looking for is the definition or the placement of the phrase after the flood. What does that mean? Does it mean after the flood came, or does it mean after the flood was over? Let me ask you this. We count our years today, B.C. and A.D., right? B.C. means before Christ. A.D. doesn't mean after death, does it? A.D. means the year of our Lord, right? From the time he was born. That was a monumentous event that folks considered important enough to be a time marker to say, okay, here's what happened before that, here's what happened after that. When the Bible talks about after the flood, it's talking about the marker is when the flood came. How do you know that? Look here in at the end of chapter 9. Verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood, that's the phrase we're after, 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. How old was Noah when the flood came? 600. After the flood, he lived 350 years for a total of 950. So what does after the flood mean? It means when it started, right? 600 years, he lived after the flood another 350 for a total of 950, not 951. So when it says after the flood, it's not talking about after the flood ended a year later, it's talking about after the flood came. The flood is a marker. We talked today about antediluvians, people before the deluge, and we use that as a marker today for time. So, again, that's just another place where a question is raised. Shem has Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, and you say, okay, the flood was in 1656, so Arphaxad's born in 1658, and then you say, well, wait a minute, what if he means 2 years after the flood was over? And you have to search that out and see what the Bible means when it says after the flood. The next question that comes up for me is this issue of the earth being divided in the days of Peleg, chapter 10, verse 25. Now, there's different ideas about this. Some people say, well, it was when Noah gave inheritance to all of his sons and their children, nations were divided in the earth. Back up in verse 5, chapter 10. By these, talking about the generations of the sons of Noah in verse 1, runs down through some names of the sons of Japheth, and it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Verse 18. And now talking about the children of Ham, and the Arvadite and the Zemarite and Hamathite, and afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And now talking about Shem in verse 25, in his days was the earth divided. So all three sons of Noah, it gives a run of their names according to their nations and so forth. And at the end of each one of those things, it says the earth was divided. They were spread abroad. So now, the answer to the question for me, when was the earth divided? What is the verse talking about in verse 25 there, is given to me in verse 5 and in verse 20. Because notice in verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nations. Let me ask you something. At this time, when Noah came off the ark, were there different tongues? Were there different languages? No, there were not. When do different languages come? At the Tower of Babel. Look at it again in verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. So the division there, one of the aspects distinctive features of the divisions is tongues. So the division of the earth is the Tower of Babel. Now, what that does for me is I can date the birth of Peleg as you go into the genealogy later on in chapter 11. The birth of Peleg in chapter 11, verse 18, if you run all those numbers, is 1787. Peleg begat Rehu in 1787. The birth of Peleg, hope you didn't write that down. See, don't write them down. Check them for yourself. Peleg is born in 1757. And in his days was the earth divided. So we can date the Tower of Babel now, in the year 1757. Now, you know it had to happen before he was born because his parents named him after the event. And very shortly before he was born, it says that in his days, so his mother was probably with him at the time. Now, 1757 is an interesting date to me because Noah and his family come off the ark in 1657. So between the end of the flood, Noah coming off the ark, and the world beginning again anew, and the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel is 100 years. It takes the world 100 years to fall back into under God's judgment again. And what that also does is it gives you some kind of an idea of how many people we're talking about. Now, by the way, the flood came in 1656. You have time in 1656 years for millions and millions of people to have been wiped out in that flood. Over this time period of 100 years or so, you've got time for several thousand. Again, you're back to Noah or Adam had Seth at 130. How many people were on the earth back then? Well, you're approximately the same number of people here at the time of the Tower of Babel. And I just looked at my clock and my time is up. But you take this through and you go into the book of Judges and you follow the timelines there. And as you do that, if you go through the book of Judges and you start counting the years that it gives you, and they were in captivity to the Philistines and they were in captivity here and then they repented and then this judge reigned for so long, and you follow that through, you come up with 450 years by the time you're done. And you go, well, I wonder if I counted that right. Well, then you look over in Acts chapter 13, and Paul says that God gave the children of Israel judges for about the space of 450 years. So you've got a confirmation that you're doing this right, and you're on the right track. And I got to quit. But all of those things, I would encourage you to do that for yourself. It's a good study. It's a good exercise. It's something that will bring the Bible alive for you and will kind of put you into the scene. And it's great Bible study practice, if nothing else. We're done. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for putting this information so precisely and so exactly as you've done. And we know, Father, that you told the children of Israel to consider these things. And Lord, we know that your Old Testament, as well as the New, is worthy of our utmost attention. And Father, I pray that you would guide us through as we study your word and open our eyes to wondrous truths that are there. And we thank you for the blessing that comes from it. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Do you have a question? No, please stop with the numbers already. Yes, sir.
I was thinking when you say about Cain and getting his wife and stuff, he didn't necessarily have a married sister, because like you said, thousands of people. And this week in our Bible reading, I was reading, you know, Abraham, after Sarah dies, marries Keturah,
mm-hmm.
and has what, seven more or kids?
Several more, yeah.
He was old to begin with, but now she would have been quite young to be still a child with seven kids.
Right, right.
So, even as today, men marry much younger women. Cain could have married not just a niece, a grandniece.
Yeah, absolutely.
A niece, I guess they call it.
Right.
You know, it could have been.
Right, yeah. Absolutely. It still leaves you with somebody marrying their sister. If it wasn't Cain, it had to be somebody somewhere along the line created nieces and nephews. But you're absolutely right. Cain's wife didn't. There's no reason that it couldn't have been a third, fourth generation down the line.
Well, and the other thing is, maybe you've studied this, and I don't know much about this because this verges on science about which I know nothing. Then people say, well, why weren't there birth defects, you know, if you marry your close relatives like there are today? And as it was explained to me, birth defects come from when every one of us has defects in our genetic code. And usually they don't surface unless you marry somebody who's got the same genetic defect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's much more likely if you marry a sister
or
close relative. And in those early days, they just had not had time for those defects to develop. Now, that's the way it was explained to me. Have you heard?
Well, that sounds perfectly reasonable. And the fact of the matter is that I think there are some physiological, if not genetic, changes that take place after the flood, because people quickly start dying sooner and sooner and sooner. So some kind of physiological change took place. Yes, sir.
Our culture says that you can marry your third cousin. You can't marry your first cousin.
First or seconds are up.
It's the third cousin. So there's something, because our culture is based on scripture.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
If you can't marry a sister or a brother, you can get in 43rd and Hall, they're called.
Oh, sorry.
I can't think of the name of the town. Canaryville.
Oh, in Canaryville?
Canaryville.
Yeah.
And if you walk down, if you work in Canaryville, which I have, people resemble each other so much down there.
Yeah.
They really do.
That's funny.
And they're first and second cousins. Some of them are sisters and brothers.
And people have a problem with that too, because they say, well, isn't that sin? And how can the Lord set up a situation like that? He only created two people. You're kind of forcing incest. And the fact of the matter is that it wasn't forbidden until the law of Moses. And probably for exactly the reason that Rick just pointed out and some others, because it wasn't a problem before the flood.
When the Israelites they separated, and you now have the Arabs, they still marry within their families.
Oh, okay.
I was reading that just recently, like a couple of weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
And there's all kinds of serious blood disorders and things like that.
Oh, is that right? Yeah. It's, yeah.
Really serious blood disorders, and they have all kinds of biological problems within them, but they still vary in today like that. And it's really not spoken as taboo for that nation.
Right.
I was just wondering why.
Well, if the Jews are doing that, they're doing it against their Torah, because because Moses told them not to do that, not in terms of immediate family. If you're talking about cousins and that kind of thing, I'm not quite sure how far the restriction goes. I don't think it goes beyond the immediate family in the law. I could be wrong.
Yes. The Arabs follow some of the Old Testament teachings.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Oh, I thought you said Israelites. Okay.
Well, you know, the nations.
In the Middle East, yeah.
Right. But they still do it today. That the families still marry first cousins. Not second cousins. They marry first cousins.
Yeah. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, Pete.
Now, was there still a relation to protect
the seed?
As far as intermarrying, you mean? The children of Israel are commanded not to marry outside of their nation, and yet they're commanded not to marry inside of their family, of their immediate family. So,
prior to
what seed are you maintaining prior? You mean from Abraham on, or you mean even before that? Oh, you're talking about the sons of God coming in under the daughters of men in chapter 6 there and corrupting the generations and that kind of thing. That I don't, I can't really speak much to that. I don't know as far as protecting the seed. But, as late as Abraham, we know that Sarah was Abraham's sister, half-sister. So they were still doing that, and Abraham was adamant to his servant that he not allow Isaac to take a wife out of anyone except his own family, and he sent him back to Mesopotamia to get a wife for his son back to his own family, and Rebecca would have been, she was Abraham's brother's daughter or granddaughter, so she would have been Isaac's cousin, Rebecca, when they got married. So that. Not exactly sure what the relationship is, but our relationship to God is a spiritual one and not a physical one. If that's what you're saying, there's not a physical seed to protect at this point. It's a spiritual seed. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. How you doing this morning?
Better. Just getting over the flu.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it comes and goes.
Yeah, so nice.